I'm watching the news with some amusement. I spent some time up in Boston, and one of the sports that people enjoy up there is picking on politicians, actually politicians and pastors, but they love to make sport of the politicians up there. And I can tell you right now, they're having a grand old time as they're seeing Donald Trump facing off against Ted Cruz, as they're watching Bernie and Hillary going at it. You know, they're just having a wonderful time poking fun at all of them. And you know what I see when I look at the news, when I turn on CNN and Fox and all these other places I go to, when I go on my computer and look at the news on the computer, when I go to the Banger newspaper and I look at the police logs and stuff like that, you know what I see? I probably see the same thing you see. But what I see is a world that's living in distress, in an age where it seems as though the devil is just having his way. It seems to me as though Satan is having a field day out there. And the problem is that he's not just having a field day out there. He's having a field day in the lives of a lot of people. And they're not all just out there. You know what I'm trying to say? People, it doesn't matter where you are. Satan is busy. Satan has made his way into our homes, and he has made his way into our churches. He has made his way into our political structure. And it just makes me wonder, how long is it going to be before God casts Jesus on the shoulder and says, I've had enough. Go claim your bride. We're getting her out of there. And who's her bride? Everybody who belongs to Jesus. Everybody who loves Christ. Everybody who's a Christian. Okay? Question was asked, how do I know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you're in the book if Jesus is in you. If you have Jesus as your Savior, your name is in the book, and he's going to come back with that book, and he's going to say, okay, that's you. Come with me. And I think that day is growing short. I honestly believe that. Sometimes I wonder if in my own time or times of sinful doubt, I wondered, Lord, are things really out of control here? Or are you really in control at sinful doubt? But when I see things going on that I see going on, it just really bothers me. And it makes me ask questions. Is God still in control? Well, the name of the message this morning is, when the devil raises Cain, God is able. And I'll ask you the question, do you honestly believe that? Do you honestly believe that God is able? Do you honestly believe that God is still in control? How many of you say, I know I have to say yes because I'm in a whole congregation full of people that are going to say yes, but I doubt it? Be honest, you might as well. Because God can see through all of the stuff and he knows what's going on in here. Might as well be honest with him. When one does a life history of sin, we find that the root of sin is found in Genesis chapter 3, and we find the fruit of sin in Genesis chapter 4. So please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the first 16 verses. I'll be reading from the NIV, and this is the new NIV. And it says, starting verse 1, everybody got it? Okay. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of his soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door and desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer in the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a reckless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Where does sin come from? Well, I said this one time last year, and I got into so much trouble for saying it, I just can't help but say it again. Sin comes from disbelief. Did you hear what I just said? Sin comes from disbelief. Nobody likes to hear that, because guess who sins? And if we do sin, where does it come from? Well, that's my opinion, and I believe it's scripturally based, is that sin comes from disbelief. Adam and Eve were given a blessing. The blessing was that they could eat of anything they wanted in the garden, whatever they wanted, except for one thing. There was one thing they were told, you can have anything you want, but you can't have this one thing. Okay? And when he told them that they could have everything they wanted except for one thing, God told them, and you stay away from that one thing, you know what it was, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They can't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God told them, if you do eat of this thing, you will surely die. Death will come into the human race if you eat of this one thing. So Adam and Eve knew very clearly that God said, if you do this one thing, you know, you can do all these other things. You're going to have a wonderful life. You can do all this stuff. And all I ask you to do is don't do this one thing. Well, what is the one thing they had to do? You've heard the old saying, forbidden fruit is always the sweetest. Adam and Eve let a seed of doubt take root in their mind. Satan came to Eve and said, hey, want some of this? Van Horn paraphrased, and she said, oh no, I shouldn't eat that. And Satan says, why not? She says, well, God says I'm going to die if I do. Oh, will you really? Are you sure of that? Are you sure that's really going to happen? Doesn't it look good? Doesn't this one thing that you're not supposed to have look really good to you? And she did. And then she put on her track shoes and she went looking for Adam and chased him down and tackled him and forced him to eat the fruit, right? Isn't that what it says? No, it says that she turned to him and said, here, you have some too. Where was Adam? He was right there. So once and forever we can no longer say that it was Eve's fault. Adam and Eve both sinned. Why did they sin? Because the devil made him do it. Right? Isn't that the easy answer? How many of you remember Flip Wilson, the comedian? And Geraldine Jones, remember his act with Geraldine Jones? The devil made me do it, right? How many of you honestly believe that when you sin, it's because the devil has twisted your arm until you can't not do it? God has supplied the answer for every single need that Adam and Eve would ever have, but that wasn't enough. that wasn't enough for them. They had to have the one thing that God said that they couldn't have. Imagine that. Out of their doubting the veracity of God's spoken word to them, they failed. You hear what I'm saying? God addressed them specifically, face to face. You do this. This is all yours. This is the one thing you can't do. And then they doubted that God would actually follow through on what he threatened. And they went ahead and did it anyway. This eventually led to their eviction from the Garden of Eden. What a sad, sad story. Because their sin has echoed through all the human race. How many of you like the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe, Gladiator, one of my favorite movies. I mean, this is one of the ultimate guy flicks out there. But one of the first thing that he says in the beginning of the movie is, what we do now echoes in eternity. And it is so true. Because what we do now will have everlasting results. Whether we sin or whether we don't. But what about Cain? What did he do that God made him refuse his offering? Some people have said it's because, you know, Abel brought the first fruits of the fat of his animals, and that Cain didn't bring the first fruits of his offering, which was produce. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere, but people trying to make sense of what's going on, they come up with ideas. I do not believe that the reason why God refused Cain's offering was because it wasn't the first fruit. I believe there's a difference in the story. Okay? What was the difference? Did Cain bring the wrong thing? There's nothing here in Scripture that says that he did. So I believe the answer to that is no. I don't believe he brought the wrong thing. I believe that Cain brought his sacrifice being the right thing with the wrong attitude. I believe that it was a wrong heart that he had when he gave his offering. What we bring in offerings is important to God. But did you know that how we bring our offerings is also important to God? Do you believe that? God loves a cheerful giver, right? If you look up that word cheerful in its original language, it actually is the word that we get hilarious from. So God loves a hilarious giver. Hilarity. What does that mean? We're not just talking joy. We're talking people that give, and it's like, yes, I get to give. This is great. This is wonderful. I get to give towards the work of God. This is a beautiful thing. But what was wrong with Cain's heart? What did he do wrong? Well, I believe the answer is found down in verse 9. Okay? Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What is that? Number one, it's a lie. And number two, he's smart-mouthing the Lord. He's getting lippy with him. You see that? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Sarcasm. Going to God with sarcasm and mouthiness. What does that show you? It shows you a wrong heart. He had an argumentative spirit with God. Do you see that? Do you see that there in verse 9? "I don't know." "Why?" "Am I my brother's keeper?" Smart mouth. So he lies, and then he gets smart mouthed with God. Cain had a heart that was contrary to God. He had an argumentative spirit that made him bring his offerings before God with the same mindset. Abel brought his with a joyful heart. Cain brought his with a begrudging, argumentative heart. Do you see the difference between the two? You see that? Okay. Where does sin come from? Sin comes from hearts that are disbelieving and contrary to the Word of God. I don't hear any amening, so I'm just going to keep going. And hope you guys don't pull up some stones and start throwing them at me. Think about that. If we do something tough on our neighbor, you know, they do something to us, and so we do something back to them. What's that called? What's it called? Vengeance. What did we learn in Sunday school class today? Sunday school class. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So in other words, what does that mean? You don't do it. You don't go get revenge on people. I'm going to do that. What's it called if we take that into our own hands? It's disbelief. Let's say, okay, God, you're going to get vengeance? Cool, I'll help. I knew a family back some years ago that built a fence between their property and the people next to them, and they built the fence about 5 inches too far onto the neighbor's property line. How many of you would die for 5 inches of property? The neighbor who did that? Oh, gee, I'm sorry, but what am I supposed to do? I already built the fence, so I'm going to take it down? Oh, no, don't do that. So the other neighbor got a bunch of rock salt and dumped it over the fence all along the property line, salting the ground on the other side so nothing could grow on it. And the other neighbor then did something back to them, and then they did something back to them. And next thing you know, folks, you know what happened? They got in an argument over a parking space during the winter time because it was snowy, and somebody plowed out or actually shoveled out a parking space. The neighbor took it, and the other neighbor that did the shoveling brought out a gun and shot him over 5 inches of property line. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Jay. No. When we do the wrong thing and we sin, it's because we doubt that God is really going to do anything about it. And so we go ahead and do it and think, I'll get away with it. All sin comes from disbelief. We either disbelieve the word of God that says that it's wrong, or we disbelieve that God is going to do something to help. So we take things in our own hands. Everybody okay so far? I'm going to move on to something a little bit lighter with point number two. Okay? So everybody take a deep breath right now and go, and then go, well, I'm glad point one's over. Number two, when the devil raises Cain in the church, is God still able? The world in which we live is becoming increasingly Antichrist and liberal. That's getting further and further to the left as we live each and every day. Most folks today like liberal, very modernistic type of religions that don't bother their conscience or step on their toes. Everybody loves to go to a church where they're entertained by rock concerts and non-confrontational teaching and preaching. People love that kind of thing. But why? Why is it? Well, I believe that the greatest sin of our politically correct era is the sin, well, of denying the truth. If you were to ask people today what the greatest sin in the United States is, they'll say, oh, it's intolerance. People not tolerating the lifestyle of other people. You see these bumper stickers that say, you know, tolerate on them or coexist. Those people that have those bumper stickers are saying, coexist with me. I don't want to coexist with you. You tolerate me. I don't have to tolerate you. People want a religion that gives everything and demands nothing. And they become very uncomfortable with a religion that says God wants obedience. Because obedience is something we don't want to hear. We want to hear God is love. You know, God is human potential. You know, God is going to give us this. God is going to give us that. But the truth is that God wants obedience out of His children. You believe that? All right, that's it. Thank you, boy. Say amen. This was Cain's downfall. You see, he felt that he should not be accountable to anybody. And as far as God's demands, he thought, well, that's an intrusion on my liberties. I don't really want to bring this offering. I know I'm going to bring it. I don't really want to. No, I don't know where my brother Abel is. Lie. Who do you think I am, God? His keeper? Am I supposed to be his babysitter? Do you believe that Satan is at war with the church? Do you believe he is? If he is, then how is he waging it? If he is waging war against the church, how is he doing it? Well, if we're going to try to figure this out, then the first thing we need to understand is that we live in a day where lying and deceptions are not the exception. They're the rule. We live in an age where people will lie and deceive just as a matter of practice. Okay? You don't think so, do you? You think I'm blowing smoke out the top of my head? Well, I want you to know that Satan is the father of all lies and deceit. How many of you right now are watching the political ads on TV saying, I'm going for that guy, or I'm going for that woman, I'm going to follow them because they are going to deliver the United States into the promised land and everything is going to be just peachy, hunky-dory fine? I want you to know that these people talking to you from the television are all lying to you. Every single one of them. Even my favorite, I'm not going to tell you who it is, he's not going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you what you want to hear so you'll vote for him. So even our very electoral structure is built on deceit and lies. My wife's cousin one time on the way to their cabin up in a place called Jarabacoa in the Dominican Republic told me one day, he said, people love to be fooled. And we do. And we'll go and we'll vote for these people believing that they are going to change things. You know what they're going to change? They're going to change their portfolio. And chances are they're going to do it with your tax money that you've worked hard for. So even our own political structure is built around deceit and lies. Then who is the father of all deceit and lies? Who is it? Satan, the father of lies, as Jesus called him. Frankly, it's quite obvious that in many denominations there are things being taught that are not merely inaccurate, they're absolute and total deception. And one of the things that keeps me up at night, folks, I'm going to get transparent with you for just a minute, one of the things that keeps me up at night is the understanding that there are people, even in Bangor, Pennsylvania, that are going into churches with Bibles in their hands, and they're being taught stuff that's not the truth. They're going to churches with Bibles in their hands, and they're never going to hear about the life-changing message that Jesus can give them. They'll be taught human potentialism and how wonderful they are. And in so doing, these same Bible-carrying people will go to hell, Bibles in hand. And that burns in my stomach. Because there is one way, folks. There is one way to an eternal life of joy and peace. One way. And what way is that? How many think it's Crossroads Baptist Church? Well, I'd like to think you'll find it here. But I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. Who is? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sorry, Donald Trump is not the way, the truth, and the life. Bernie Sanders is not the way, the truth, and the life. Ted Cruz, not the way, the truth, and the life. Hillary, not the way, the truth, and the life. Not even Senator Kasich. Jesus is it. And there are churches in our very town that are not preaching that truth. And it hurts me to know this. That people are going to these churches with Bibles in their hands and they are not knowing and being taught what the truth is. I believe the adversary's plottings are sinister. And he deceives. And it burns me. How many of you know how to play chess? Okay. Way back when I was 7 years old, my mom sat me down to my first chessboard, and she taught me how to play chess. She wanted to play chess with somebody. There was nobody around that she could play chess with, so guess what she did? She taught me how to play chess. And so I started playing chess, and within a couple months I was beating my mom, and she no longer wanted to play me in chess. So eventually, back when I was like about 10 or 11 years old, I joined the Corning Area Chess Club, and we met at the Corning Glassworks museum. They had a canteen area, you know, like a snack bar, and we would meet there, and I wanted to play these people because they were much better than me. Okay? And there was a man there by the name of Walter Buell. Walter Buell was a Northeast area champion, and he took me under his wing, and he said, I want to teach you how to play it for real. Okay? By the age of 14, I was doing simultaneous exhibitions. You ever see a simultaneous exhibition? I would play chess with like 30 people at the same time, set the boards up in a circle, and go around and play each one of them in turn. And by the age of 14, I was beating them all. And it's because of something that Dr. Buell taught me. You know what he taught me? He said, the secret is when you're playing the game, you make your opponent think you're attacking here, and when they respond, you spring the trap by attacking over here. And I believe that's the way the adversary is attacking the church. Never attack in one place, he said. He told me that the best thing to do was to do two attacks, but hide one so they can't see it. In my opinion, that's exactly what the devil is doing. He has made this era to be the church of Laodicea that we read about in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. It'd be far too easy to say that Satan has infiltrated the church with false doctrines. Isn't that just way too easy? I believe that he has done something far more insidious. You know what that is? I believe that he has allowed people like you and me to come to church, but then be lulled into a state of complacency. Like Chad Wall said in his book, Early Christians of the 20th Century, he said, I believe that Satan will allow people to be inoculated with a mild case of dead Christianity in order to protect them from the real disease. Never before in church history has so little been done for so many by so few. People are content just to come to church and sit and think they've done their be kind to God thing, and then they leave. It's my sincere belief that a spirit of apathy has swept the Christian movement in the United States. I believe that. Do you believe me? You think that with all the stuff that Jesus did to get us right with God, we'd be moved. And thank God this is a church that is moving. Why do we feed the poor? Why do we reach out to poor people? Why do we do things like Outflow to take Jesus out to the people? Why do we do that? Because it's His work. And that's what we must be about. People, though, by and large, have allowed the adversary to crowd the church off their list of priorities. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. That's okay, Pastor Jay, don't worry about it. I'll be out to church again real soon. Real soon. I'll be back to church. Let me put it this way. When the devil raises Cain in our churches, God is still able. He would accept even the complacent and love them back to where they belong as if they never left. If people who have been lulled into a sense of complacency will just come to Him and say, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. If they would pray that prayer, God will take them at their word. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, I know your works and that you are neither hot or cold. You see, God would rather us be hot or rather us be cold, but not the same. You know what lukewarmness is? Well, you probably would know if you read your newspaper or your church newsletter, right? Lukewarmness is when the temperature of water becomes that of the surroundings and you can't tell it from the surroundings. Lukewarmness in Christianity is when we become so much like our surroundings that people can't tell that we're different from our surroundings. You getting my drift here? Okay. Very quickly, has Satan been raising Cain in the church? God is still able. What about our homes? What about our children? If the devil raises Cain with our children, is God still able? One of the things that really concerns me is the violence that we see being done in our schools. I'm not talking about bullying. That's a minor problem compared to what we see going on in some schools. Back in our day, my day, back when I was, young enough, back when I was Senator Peischer's age and younger, you could go to school and you might get bullied, you might have problems with somebody, but you learn how to deal with it, number one. And number two, you were safe. But in our schools, metal detectors have to be installed in the door frames to protect them from other kids bearing guns and knives as they walk into school. And it hurts me to know that. It hurts me to know that classroom discipline is something that is in the past, it's not present. I used to have a history teacher named Fred Abel. He carried a 4-foot-long dowel rod of 3/4-inch dowel. And he walked along the aisles in church, in school, smacking this thing on his hand, or if we got out of attention, quack it on his desk and scare us all to death. And he was able to maintain discipline. He never had to hit anybody with it. You know why? Because we were afraid he might. No problem with that today, folks. Because our schools are places where now the teachers have to be afraid of the students. And there are some schools in the United States where they're actually considering let the teachers bring guns into school to protect them from the students. Some of you are thinking, oh, those doggone teachers don't know how to handle kids. It's not the teacher's fault. It's the home, folks, where there is no respect for authority taught. There's no sense of responsibility taught. There's no sense of right and wrong. Why are our kids violent, disrespectful, and ungodly? Because we as parents have allowed them to become violent, disrespectful, and ungodly people. It's our fault. It's our parenting. We're living in an age where everything's permissive. Oh, we better not tell Johnny what's right and wrong. We need to let him figure out that for himself. No, we don't. We need to teach Johnny what's right and wrong while we still have the ability to do it. You believe that? Folks, if we let the teachers do it, I'm sorry, Hillary, it doesn't take a village to raise our kids. It takes us, their parents. We parents have abandoned our duty to raise our young according to the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we're letting the world out there raise our kids. You hear what I said? The Judeo-Christian ethic. Somebody once said to me, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. No, really, what do you do? I said, okay, well, let me tell you what I do. I try to raise and train people in the Judeo-Christian ethic, and I also raise children to be conformed to the Judeo-Christian ethic so they can conform their lives to what is found in the eschaton. What do you think of that? I was like, oh, wow, you're important. What did I tell them? I just pastor and raise kids. Instead of teaching our children the concepts of faith found in Scripture, we bought into the idea that it's up to our kids to make their own decisions. I'm going to let my kids decide what religion they're going to follow. How many times, folks, did your parents buy you $600 gaming systems? Seriously, how many of you had your parents do that? Only answer if you're over 30. What are we telling our kids when we skip church? What are we telling our kids when we say, well, yeah, we're not going to church this week. Yeah, let's just sleep in. Let's not go. What are we telling them? We do that and then we wonder why our kids don't accept the church when they get older. How much of what we have is really something we truly need, ladies and gents? What's really important? I'll tell you, moms and dads, grandmoms, granddads, aunts and uncles, the most important thing you can give to the young people in your family is your faith. You need to give your faith to them. That's more important than a PS4. All the young people out there aren't saying amen to that because they're thinking, oh, no, it's not. No. Building proper priorities in our youth is best done by showing them proper priorities in our life. Okay. This is what happens when we allow the secular world dictate values. We see the values being lived out, but we see. Can God fix this? When the devil raises Cain in our homes, is God still able? Yes, He is. The answer is yes. And the last thing I'm going to say before we close and we go to communion is this. How do we fix it? How do we fix it, folks? How do we got an answer for that? I know that's why you came here. You want an answer. Well, here's the answer. Choose ye this day whom you shall serve, either the gods of your fathers that you worship across the river, or the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we say, choose you who you serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what do? You make sure that in your house, God is King, and that Jesus is magnified. Live for Jesus while you still have time. Live for Jesus while your children will still accept it, because there's a day coming when they're going to look at you and they're going to think you're stupid. That hits about the age of 18, 19. And then by the age of 25, they think you're a genius because they realize, hey, mom and dad are smart. They knew what they were talking about. Get control of them now while you can. How do we show the world that God is able while the devil raises Cain? By living for Jesus now. Are you willing to live for Jesus? Live for Jesus where you work. Live for Jesus where you play. Live for Jesus at home. Give your faith away. Amen? Father, we're living in an age where it appears as though the devil is having his heyday. And while that might be true for now, Father, we know that there's a day coming when he will be cast far, far away. And Jesus will once again rule. Father, until that day comes, we pray that you'd help us to be men and women of faith who live out the truth in our workplaces, wherever we go, to do all the things that we need to do, but Father, also in our homes. Help us, dear God, to say, yes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live by the book. And then, dear God, give us the grace and the strength that we need to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.